I don't know how long I'm supposed to speak, so I guess I can just stay here as long as I want. Yeah, that's my assistant pastor who clapped. Our Father, we bless you, and we thank you for, Lord, so much for everything, obviously. But we thank you for this place that we can meet. We thank you for our brothers, our sisters, Lord, fellow servants. We thank you for your faithfulness to us, a continuing and eternal one. And I ask that our hearts might be open to hear what the Holy Spirit has to say to us, the church. Lord, we thank you for all the teachings that took place yesterday. I thank you in advance for what you'll say for the rest of this conference. We would put our cares before you, would cast them before you. We know you care for us. We lift up the things, Lord, that we don't speak about. And we ask that you would work within those things to bring peace to our hearts and hope. And as we're now gathered, may we find practical ways to serve you. That's what we've been called to do. We've been given the Holy Spirit to do. And so I ask that, Lord, that you would just work in us. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you haven't opened your Bibles to Ephesians 4, I'll be sharing a little bit today. I was given the opportunity to choose the verses I wanted to highlight. I'll be looking specifically at verses 11 through 16 about equipping the saints. Dave Guzik last night, you know, what an amazing teacher he is, right? We've had great teaching up to this point. And so, you know, we'll have great teaching after me, and so please. But it's interesting because I was looking to see how bent up this pulpit was after Ken was through. He beat this pulpit up pretty good yesterday. Yeah, Dave was talking about his autographed Bible that God autographed on his behalf. And how somebody had stolen it. I forget whose Bible was stolen. Was it Joseph? Whose was? Tim's, yeah, his Bible was stolen. You know, I stole Rawl's Bible once. It turned out to be a coloring book, but you know. But it was pretty good. It was good. He stayed between the lines. He's pretty good. So anyway, I've just wasted a few minutes. Let me begin reading at verse 11. I'll read verses 11 through 16, and I'll give you my introduction and all. I'm really impressed how these guys can walk away from the pulpit. You know, I have to stay anchored here. I read my notes because at my age, I forget what I was saying. I'm glad they gave to me a name tag. I can remember who I am. But anyway, it says, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery, by the manipulation, the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love. Here we go. God doesn't want me to talk. He didn't want Pat either. Speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is ahead, Christ. Oh, I'm out of here. I'm not. No. That disrespect is killing me. We'll keep trying. Should I take this thing off of me and put it here so it doesn't fall down? I don't know. Who cares? Okay. You're not listening anyway. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. All right, so it's a blessing to be here, obviously. It's great. We've had the opportunity of being here on a couple of occasions, and I love being able to be given the honor of sharing with fellow ministers. It's something that I especially love. And so I wanted to point something out as I introduce my study today. I want to share a particular kind of style today that would really be more of a workshop. And the reason I chose to do this is because as I've been going to pastors' conferences for a while now, I've always been enriched by some of the practical nuts and bolts kinds of things that some of the pastors have shared. And so I made a choice today to go in that direction. And so I'll give a brief introduction because a lot of you don't know who I am to your own hurt. So I introduce myself, and I'll just say it very briefly just so that you might know. I was saved in 1970. I went into the military. Do I have any veterans with me, by the way? Stand up, please. Stand up, Ed. I want to give you honor. Give you honor. Thank you for your service. Thank you. You know, I like to make a point of doing that because a lot of times our veterans are not acknowledged. And I know in Calvary Chapel we do. But I like to make a practice of doing that. You know, thank you for all your service. And especially, I might add, to the Vietnam vet who came home to no welcome. So we welcome you, and we love you, and we thank you for your service. Amen. So I went into the military myself. I served in the Army. And when I got out in 1973, I started a Bible study. Started it in my mom and my dad's house. So I had two people in the Bible study. They had to be there. But my dad always found excuses to leave. But anyway. And so my brother got saved. I started to teach in 73, and my brother got saved in 74. So I lived in a place called Norwalk, and I started driving to a city called Ontario, which is about 40 minutes drive time away. I started teaching a Bible study there, and that's where I met a young woman who eventually became my wife. She and I began attending Calvary Chapel of Downey, and Jeff Johnson actually dedicated my daughter Corinne, my oldest daughter, and I blame him for all the trouble she's been to me over all of these years. We eventually moved to a place called Claremont, and I began to minister there in Claremont. It was ordained in 1979, and the then senior pastor handed the ministry over to his assistant. His assistant and I had differences of opinions and way things should go, and it was better that I should resign my position, which I did, and so I resigned my position in 1981. And we planted our church in originally in Ontario, and have been in Chino now for a number of years. This upcoming July, we'll celebrate our 45th church anniversary. So we've been ministering there for some time. And so I'm going to begin my study by giving one more practical kind of thing, and then we'll go on. If you're an assistant pastor, assistant minister in your fellowship, and you sense a call to pastoral ministry, if you haven't already spoken to your pastor to let him know, please let him know. It will save a whole lot of conflict and problem later on when you discover that your real desire is to be somewhere else. So if you have that sense, you need to do that. You need to let them know. It would have been something I should have done when I was assisting this other brother, and it would have saved us a lot of hurt and a lot of pain. And so you just need to keep that in mind. Because what happened with us is we had a very difficult board meeting. We were having a series of them. It was so severe. The criticism I was receiving was so severe that I finally just gave up. And I told my wife, Maria, I said, you know, baby, I have to leave. You know, I'm not supposed to be here. I need to go. And Marie at first felt that, you know, I was just running from a problem. And so I divorced her and married a more understanding woman who wanted to be a senior pastor's wife. I'm in so much trouble. And so one day she said, you know, do what the Holy Spirit told you to do. And that's how we began our fellowship. You know, and we've been there, as mentioned, for some time. And the Lord has done some wonderful things. And it's an interesting thing, just to give you a little bit more of an insight into all of that. It's that when I left the church was already moving towards a movement at that time, it's still around, called the Vineyard. And the church that I left became a vineyard in Claremont. And so I told Pastor Chuck, and he said, well, sounds like you got out at the right time. And I said, I think I did, Pastor, and all. And so that's how that began. So with that said, I want to share with you today, especially highlighting verses 11 and 12. I'm not going to give you the thorough kind of study like last night. We had some amazing insight given. As a matter of fact, many of the men have all been just spot on. It's been good, you know. And I just want to highlight a little bit. And I want it, like I said, to be a little practical from my perspective, maybe helpful to some. And so I'm going to just touch on a few things and develop other things. And so in verses 11 and 12, it says, he himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Notice verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, in chapter 4 here, the Apostle Paul makes it very clear that God is the one who gives grace gifts to the body of Christ. He one in verses 7 and 8, he makes it very clear that each believer has a spiritual gift. And then second, he says, according to verses 9 and 10 in chapter 4, Jesus' authority to give gifts is based on his death as well as his resurrection. In this particular section we'll be looking at today, we see a third thing about the gifts that God gives to the church. Here in this passage, Paul points out that God uses certain gifted men to bless the church. And that's what he's saying when he says he himself gave some to be apostles. So ministers are actually grace gifts to the body of Christ. Now, all too often, neither the church nor the world views us in that way. Some pastors have undermined the respect that the office of minister, the office of pastor, deserves. And this can and this has resulted in a disrespect for any who hold the position of pastor. And I learned that very early in my ministry. I was sharing this with our church just this last Sunday, how that our family was growing. We had our four children. We had outgrown, you know, car, sedan, and we needed to get something larger. So we went to get a van many years ago now. And I went to the local dealer, and I saw a van, and I said, we'd like to take a test drive. And so the salesman, you know, got in shotgun, as they do, and my wife took the position that she likes, the backseat driver, and so she was behind me. And the kids were back there. I'm really in trouble. And we took our test drive. And as we're driving, the salesman turns to me and he says, what do you do for a living? Every pastor here knows what that is. That's a setup. We're going to have a good time. So I looked at him and I said, I'm a pastor. He gets real quiet for a moment. And he says, you know, every pastor's a thief. He knew Raul, but he said, every pastor is a thief. And I looked at him. I thought, no, you know. So I said, really? And he goes, yeah. I said, well, you know, let me tell you something. He goes, what? I said, you know, the last two cars I bought were sold to me by lying car salesmen. But you're not a lying car salesman, are you? You're an honest one, aren't you? And he goes, yes, sir, I am. I said, do you know there are 500, at that time, 500,000 pastors in the United States, and I guarantee you the overwhelming majority of them are honest, God-fearing men. And I said, you can't be making those judgments on people like us, right? But we already carry that kind of reputation. The world already sees us as anything but a gift. But God says that the pastor teacher is a grace gift to the body of Christ. That's what you are. We need to understand that. We need to know who we are. We need to know that we're gifts that God gave to the church. Jeremiah 3:15 says it like this, I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will lead you with knowledge and understanding. When he said in Jeremiah 3:15, I will give you shepherds, the word shepherd speaks of the ruler, but it also speaks of the teacher. So he said, I'll give you a ruler teacher after or according to my own heart who will lead you with knowledge of God and understanding experiential wisdom. You're not going to have novices leading you, but I'm gifting you with people with experience who know me and know my ways. And that's what God has called us to be those who are understanding that we are grace gifts to the body of Christ. And we minister with experience of God, knowledge of God, and knowledge of his ways. So our people are not tools for us to build an empire that we rule. They are not stepping stones for our future greatness. What our people are is they're our family. And we need to remember Jesus, who ascended into heaven, is the same one who ministered on earth. And we need to remember that he still seeks the lost, forgives the sinner, comforts the hurting, and heals the sick. We need to remember that he still loves the outcast and ministers to any who come to him. We know that he's ascended into heaven, but his work is continuing here on earth. And he intends for the work to go forth. And to do this, he has given grace gifts to the church. And that's what it's saying in verse 11. He himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. So the gifting, the calling, the placing into service all originates with God. It does not originate with man. Spiritual leadership begins with the gifting of God, not the selection of some council. It's not something you call yourself to. It's something God calls you to. And your gifting is determined not by man because they like the way you speak or how smart you are. Your gifting is determined by the giver of the gifts. In 1 Corinthians 12:11, one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing each one individually as he wills. So one thing to remember is the gifts and offices are not given for our own profit. God didn't put you into ministry to become famous. God put you into ministry to serve others, to be the slave of the church. And in 1 Corinthians 12:7, it says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So our desire to serve and to lead is to be rooted in a desire to serve and bless other people. In Matthew 20:28, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And that's the heart. That's the heart of a minister. Now, I'm going to touch this briefly, but because it's necessary that I do. But notice in verse 11 how Paul speaks of various offices that made up the foundation of leadership. He speaks of the apostles and he speaks of the prophets. Now, both apostles and prophets made up the foundation. Ephesians 2:20 says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now, apostles normally speak of the 12, and they had certain qualifications. They were selected by Jesus. They saw the resurrected Christ. They performed miracles. They wrote scripture. And prophets, well, prophets were initially used to communicate God's mind to the church. It was an office. And Agabus is mentioned in the book of Acts on two occasions. And the point I want to make briefly is neither of these groups were self-perpetuating and no longer seemed to function in the identical fashion that's found in the first century church. We have the evangelists, apostles, prophets, evangelists. Evangelists obviously continue to this day. Many times we see them as our missionaries, but there are also those who do evangelism. We know that there's only one mentioned by name in Scripture, and that's Philip, who's called Philip the Evangelist. So we may not be called to the office of evangelist, but we all do the work of an evangelist. That's what God has called us to do. We're his witnesses. You shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. That, by the way, is the heart of the Jesus movement. You know, Greg made the movie on the Jesus Revolution. I always call it the Jesus movement, same thing. Many of us came to faith, or a lot of us old people, we creep up here, we walk here, and we talk about in the good old days. But when we got saved a long time ago, every one of us was taught, give away your faith. Not a single one of us was told, be silent. Every one of us was told, give away your faith. Tell people about Jesus. And that's what we did. People wonder, how can we do this? Get so filled with Jesus and his spirit, you can't help but speak of anything else. That's how it works. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. When you spend time with Jesus, people know. You know, in my area, people know I love a certain woman named Marie, my wife. I didn't even realize that I mentioned her name, but I do. It's just easy. Excuse me. It's easy. It's easy to talk about the one you love. And sometimes you don't even know you do it. You just do, right? It's easy to talk about Jesus because he's the one you love. And out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. And if you're in the Word of God, that comes out. And people will see that. And so he gave some apostles, he gave some prophets, he gave some evangelists, he gave some pastors and teachers. And I want to look at that. A pastor refers to the role of feeding and caring for the sheep. The teacher speaks of how feeding takes place, and it comes to the teaching of the Word of God. And the pastor teacher is to feed the flock the Word of God, tending the flock so that the flock will come to full maturity. Notice how it says in verse 12, the pastor teacher equips the saints for the work of ministry. Now, this is kind of where this turns into a sort of a workshop, because the pastor teacher is equipping for the work of ministry. Now, equipping speaks of restoring something to its original condition. It's a word that is used in reference to mending or repairing something. You see a form of this word in the Gospel of Mark, in Mark chapter 1. Some of you are aware of this already. Let me repeat to those who already know and to say something to those who may not know this. In Mark 1:19, it says, when Jesus had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship, mending their nets. Mending their nets. When it speaks of equipping, it's the same word as mending. It's the same word. And so part of the ministry of the pastor teacher is to mend and restore. We mend and we restore broken lives. That means our churches should be nurtured as well as taught. Our churches are not to be entertained. I think it was Pat who said that some of us Calvaries are kind of floating in the wrong direction, and I'm 100% in agreement with him about that. Jesus said, if you love me, tend and feed my lambs and my sheep, in John 21. And some churches have become entertainment centers. The platform has become a stage. The worship team is a band filled with sipping saints. I said it. The pastor's an opinionated celebrity, and the church becomes an audience. It isn't the body of Christ any longer. The fruit of this is a lack of fear of God in the body of Christ. And everybody's heard Spurgeon's quote, a time will come when instead of shepherds feeding the sheep, the church will have clowns entertaining the goats. And that's taking place right now. Jesus didn't say entertain the goats. He said feed and care for the lambs, take care of the sheep. The gospel isn't intended to make God acceptable to man. The gospel makes man acceptable to God. And we need to preach that. Again, Spurgeon said, I believe we slander Christ when we think we're to draw the people by something else but the preaching of Christ crucified. And that's true. You see, as a 20-year-old broken young man, a drug addict, alcoholic, I didn't need entertainment. What I needed was salvation. I needed healing in the deepest part of my heart. That's what I needed. Psalm 41:4 says, as for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. That's what I needed. You see, sin is the sickness of the soul, and it's healed by receiving mercy and grace. And the message of this kind of healing is found in Jesus Christ and no one else. He heals our soul. He mends our broken spirit. He mends and repairs our crushed life. In Luke 4:18, Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, recover of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." That's what he came to do. And our churches are filled with broken people. Look around. Look around when you teach. They come to the church for love, for healing, for encouragement. Now, in my fellowship, I can't know everyone in the church, but I can prepare a meal for everyone. And that's the best thing I can do, is give the best and most clear Bible study that I can give. It reminds me of Mark 14:8, when Mary anointed Jesus, and Jesus said of her, "She did what she could." And that's what we do. You see, equipping of the saints is for the work of ministry. Broken lives that have been healed can touch other broken lives. It's like when Andrew told his brother Simon, "We have found Messiah." It's like the woman at the well who told the men, "Come and see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" You see, God bends the nets that he uses to catch other fish. And no single person can do all the ministry themselves. Verse 16 tells us every part is to do its share. I once visited a church where the pastor did almost everything. He led worship. He read the bulletin. He gave the message. Afterwards, he talked to the people. That isn't the way the church ought to operate. You're to teach the people God's decrees, but you choose capable and fearing and trustworthy men to handle the simple cases while you handle the more difficult ones. That's what I learned by Jethro's advice to Moses. The thing that you're doing is going to kill you. Bring in some God-fearing men to help you so you don't bear this weight by yourself. For a church to be healthy, people need to be equipped for the work of ministry. And this is another practical application that may be of help to some. I have attempted to train leaders from the beginning of our ministry. And one of the scriptures that were fundamental and foundational in our fellowship is John 4:35, where it says, "Do not say there are still 4 months. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. They are already white for harvest." Jesus wanted his men to see what he saw, and he did this by spending time with them. One of my favorite scriptures that was introduced to me early in my ministry is Mark 3:14, where it says that Jesus appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. And so I decided to mentor from the very beginning. When our church began, I knew I couldn't do all the ministry. I knew that God wanted to do something greater than one man could carry. I knew that. And so I began to mentor, and I started with 3 men, and I met with these men every Monday night. We'd have coffee for an hour, and then we'd go to an office, and I'd sit with them, and I'd share with them for another hour. So I would meet with them weekly for an hour on Mondays, on Wednesdays, on our Bible study. We would have the Bible study. It would conclude. I'd spend another hour, hour and a half afterwards with them, with these 3 guys. Within a year, I began meeting them for breakfast before every Sunday morning service. We would go out and have coffee, and I was a big coffee drinker at that time. I would drink 7 cups of coffee before church. I saw God. So I started having these caffeine things. I'd never had caffeine problems before, but I started crying every service, you know, first service. Second service, I was fine. And I realized there's a caffeine thing going here. Now I cry just because I'm old. But then I used to, I would just tear up because of the coffee. And so I had to stop drinking coffee with caffeine. And so within a year, I began meeting them for breakfast every Sunday after service. And then we had Sunday night services. I met with them and others after the service. And these kinds of ministries and meetings have continued for almost 45 years now. Every Monday, I meet with 2 key leaders, my administrator and my men's leader. And once a month, I meet with my music leader. Why? Because he's not the worship leader I am. The pastor of the church is the worship leader. He leads in singing. I lead in the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. and we work together. But our church knows that the worship leader is not the leader. God, the Spirit is, and the pastor teaches the word, which teaches us to worship in spirit and truth, right? And so I meet with him and keep him on the same page because sometimes these wacky lyrics come in. And everybody remembers the lyric more than they do the scripture, and so we're very careful with that. Every Tuesday, I spend 45 minutes with our staff. Every Tuesday. And I used to do simple devotions. Now I do a Q&A. What is it you need to know? Every Tuesday. Every 3 months, I have what we call a ministry morning. We have it on Saturday. We begin with worship. We have a Q&A. These are for all the servants that we have in the church. And then I do a devotion. The Bible says we equip the saints for ministry. So I also have ministry training classes. At this season in our ministry, I meet with a group of men's leaders every 2 weeks. And in every meeting, I give vision and I answer questions, keeping us on the same page. We just recently, and I don't like to give figures and numbers because sometimes it just sounds odd. I've never appreciated that, but I will do it this time. I'll never be asked to come back. Anyway, so we have our sanctuary. We needed to redo the sound panels. We got an estimate. I was just told this 2 days ago. It was a higher estimate than I had originally been told. We got an estimate to redo the sound panels. It was $150,000. Yeah, and that was just my office. I've got a big office. No, but that was $150,000. Obviously, we're not going to do that. And so we got a second estimate. It was $84,000, but it was going to take 3 months for them to do the entire sanctuary. I put it out through my men's minister, and we got a work crew. We were able to kick it out in 5 days for $6,000. That's the fruit. That's the fruit of pouring into your ministry, training the men to be men, training the women to love Christ as women, having women's ministry, men's ministry, training them to love Jesus, to love their fellowship, to love one another. And that's what we do. And so we have a variety of things that we do. We began our men's ministry a year before we began our women's ministry, and there's a very simple reason for that. It's because I came out of a fellowship that was dominated by the women's ministry. And I said, that's not how churches are to operate. The men have been called by God to be the leaders in the church, and I'm going to spend my time with the men. And so for a year, we developed men's ministry, then we developed women's ministry, and it works together very well that way, because the women, they know their roles in Christ, the men know our roles in Christ, and that's what we do. So we began the women's ministry. Obviously, that all has broken into various other subgroups, like small groups and retreats and conferences. We have young mothers ministry, pro-life ministry. We have abortion recovery ministry, overcoming sexual abuse ministry. We have Mother's Day banquets and dinner ministry. And all of those things come because we have trained the people to do the work of ministry. We had a Sunday morning, and I told the church, I said, I'm not going to do all the work here. God has not called me to do that. He's called me to equip the saints for the work of ministry, so we together are going to do this. We together are going to advance for the kingdom of God. And that's how it's been over the years. You see, the goal of the pastor teacher is to equip the saints, and we train them. Why? Well, he says in verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we can come to unity, so that we can have an experiential knowledge of Jesus Christ, that we can have a progressive spiritual maturity in him. We're no longer, verse 14, to be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. We're to grow by teaching the word, unleashing ministry. We're safeguarding them from error. The sign of maturity is they're no longer tossed. You know, there are people who come to church today because they like the loud preaching. They like the dramas. We have plenty of drama in our church, but it isn't dramas. They like the exciting singing. But the problem is they're not discerning. They'll eat anything. If it's on TV, you hear it on the radio, somebody sends it on social media, they'll eat anything. I have a nephew, his name's Patrick, and when Patrick was around two, he had a habit of picking things up and putting them in his mouth. And one day he was in the backyard and his little cheek was bulging. So his mother said, "Patrick, what do you have in your mouth?" He wouldn't answer. "Patrick, what do you have in your mouth?" He wouldn't answer. So she stuck her finger in his mouth and pulled out a snail. That's when we found out we were French. We didn't know we were French, but now we know. Babies will eat anything. That's why we give them healthy meals, by correctly, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's why we don't entertain the goats. I have had people get up and walk out. I had a guy get up and flip me off, and I said, "Raul, you got your own church. Just because you disagree with me, it's not kind, it's not loving. Do that again, please." No, I have. All of us have had those odd things. All of us have had those. And not that long ago, somebody came walking up the aisle yelling out, "My house shall be a house of prayer. You have made it into a den of thieves." I had another guy who said I was having an affair with my worship minister, and that God had told him he's supposed to take over the church. We had to exercise discipline of beating him up and throwing him out. I mean, you have these things, right? And so you have to be aware of what's going on. And anyway, I should rush to a conclusion. What do we do? Well, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Speak the truth. I'll close with a couple of thoughts. Speaking the truth in love. We love to teach the word, don't we? Book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Why? The truth sets you free. The truth sets you free. And by receiving God's word, our churches mature, they grow, they're protected. And as we grow to love the truth even more. And we speak the truth with boldness, which is why when I got saved, you probably already have heard this, but which is when I got saved, and I was reading Revelation 9, I was 3 weeks old in the Lord. 3 weeks. I was in the book of Revelation, reading chapter 9. Men with women's hair, iron teeth, scorpion stings, wanting to die. And I'm a brand new Christian, and I'm reading it, and I take my Bible into the kitchen where my dad and my mom are. My dad didn't believe you should have a Bible in the house because the only person he ever knew who had a Bible was crazy. But I had been, you know, on alcohol, drugs, and made a horrible mess of my family and my own life. And I had come home and I had gotten saved. And I was told, tell people about Jesus. So I walked in, I held my Bible in my hand, 20-year-old kid. I said, "Dad, Mom, this is the word of God." And I held the Bible. "Listen to what it says." And I read Revelation 9 to him. Read those. And I said this to him. I said, "Daddy, I don't know what this means. But I do know this. It isn't speaking to me. It's speaking to you." And I said, "Dad, you're a good man. You will be the best man you are the best man I will ever know. But you will be the best man in hell if you don't give your heart to Jesus Christ." I said, "Daddy, I love you, and I don't want to go to heaven without you." Bow your head. You're giving your heart to Christ right now. And my dad and my mom both bowed their heads and gave their heart to Jesus that day. It's the word of God. Do not be ashamed of speaking the truth. Speak it with love, but speak it because that makes you into a genuine minister of Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy 4, it says in verse 6, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. And so verse 16, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by doing, joined together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The church will become a unit. It will become one. It ceases being, when they're speaking to you, they stop talking about them and those and they and their, because they'll do that to you. They'll say, well, they did this. And eventually what happens, it becomes an us, a we. It becomes a church. And the children in the children's ministry, they're our children. The ministers in the church, those are our ministers. And the pastor becomes my pastor. My pastor. People have asked me in the past, what do you want me to call you? I said, you can call me David. That's my name. Don't wear it out. No, I said, that's my name. The same people who have said, what shall I call you? I said, my name is David. He eventually called me Pastor David. Why? Because I became their pastor. I can't demand a title that I haven't earned. It's not a title, by the way. It's a role. And that's what God has called us to be, right? Shepherds, loving, feeding, tending, caring for, laying our life down for. Why? Because we love our sheep. If you love me, Jesus said, feed my sheep. Our Father, we bless you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.